Everybody else here, please turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. And let's read here chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. 1 through 12, reading from God's holy word. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, was cast out, down. Now they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills tonight for his glory and our eternal good by his Spirit. What I've done here is written on the board here what I think is just information that you should all have that is key to this part of Revelation here that we're at. And these are just key facts that you should know. When we get to Revelation 11:15, remember 11:15-18, 11:15 is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And in the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. We do not get to the seven bowls, the actual pouring out of them, until chapter 16. But what this is a fulfillment of Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the fulfillment. And the message of this seventh trumpet is Revelation 19:6 and 16. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. So 11:19, remember we talked about the chapter divisions. Remember that? The Methodist itinerant preacher on the horse in the 12th century, 13th, where he was on the horse and all, you know, and his pen just slipped. So that's how they got the chapter division wrong there, see. So it's 11:19-14. There's one prophecy of two summaries. The first summary is 11:19 through chapter 13. Second summary is chapter 14. There's a third summary on the back side of the scroll, 17, 18, and 19. But we'll get to that later. Three summaries on the back side of the scroll. And this is pretty neat here. The time span is from Jesus' birth in 12:5. Let's just look at 12:5 here. Jesus' birth in 12:5. She bore a male child, capital C, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Where's that taken from? Anybody remember? Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. I think it's verse 9. Psalm 2, verse 9. Okay. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Okay. So then it goes from his birth in 12:5 till he treads the winepress of God's wrath, 14:20. And of course, in chapter 19, 11 through 16, it mentions treading God's winepress again. So Revelation 14, verse 20. Revelation 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles. for 1,600 furlongs. Okay, we'll get to that eventually. Here, yeah, the second coming Armageddon. All this history, just think, in 55 verses. All this history in 55 verses. Now, chapter 11, 19 through 13, seven main characters in the book of Revelation. Very important here. The woman is Israel, which we covered. We covered this the last time we had our Revelation study in 12:1. The man-child, and I should put this with a capital C here. The man-child is Jesus Christ. We've read that in 12:5. The dragon, or Satan, chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. We'll get into that tonight in verse 9 here. The archangel Michael, which is chapter 12, verse 7. By the way, the word archangel only occurs twice in the New Testament. Twice. The other place is 1 Thessalonians 4:16, connected with the rapture. Okay. In fact, I'll read that verse here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We'll get to that in our preaching up ahead, maybe in 2026, Lord willing. 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's the only other place mentioned in the New Testament, Revelation 12, 7, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Number five here is the remnant of Israel, 12:17, the believing remnant. We'll get to that up ahead, 12:17. But it says those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's, those phrases there refers to true believers in Jesus. True believers in Jesus. The remnant of Israel. And then the last two are in chapter 13. There's two of the main characters in chapter 13. The beast out of the sea, 13:1-10. And the beast out of the earth, 13:11-18. And when I get to that, we're going to stir things up because Pastor Ryan does not agree with the majority of the exegetes in our century. I go back in history. Okay, we'll discuss that up ahead. Okay, who is the opposite of Satan? We covered this last time. What was our answer? Who is the opposite of Satan? The archangel. Who is, by name? Michael. Michael means, who is God, or who is like the Lord? Do we have any Michaels at Grace Baptist? Anybody name their son Michael? I don't think so, do we? Got to write that down. Somebody needs to name one Michael. So, yeah, who is like the Lord? Yeah, who is like the Lord? Good name. Who is like the Lord? Okay, Michael. Michael is the archangel. We'll get into that too here. Let's see, where was I? Okay. If you say God here, what's the problem? So Satan is an angel. Michael is an angel. Now, what's the problem if somebody goes and answers God here? He's different. Unique. Not created, right. God's the creator of Satan and of Michael. If you say God here, then you're advocating dualism. It's like two equals in battle, and you're saying, well, who's gonna win? Okay, give me a Bible verse that says God is superior to everything else. Superior to Satan. In the beginning, God created. There, yeah, okay, that's a good answer. Yeah, Genesis 1:1, amen. 1 John 4:4, anybody know that verse? I'll start you out. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Yeah, and what a blasphemous assault to God. Blasphemous. Because, you know, it's interesting. When you read, like in Psalm 2, the Messianic Psalm is so interesting because I just appreciate so much. Nance and I were talking about this the other day when we were watching TV, and you think of all the evil and people shaking their fist at God. So you read in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And then verse 4, I love verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall what? Laugh." Puny little frail human beings shake their fist at Almighty God. What a joke, see? And then it talks about God's wrath, see, yeah. And then verse 9 speaks of Jesus. "He will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel," see? Yeah. He can't stand against God in that. And that's why you and I need to, you know, glory in the fact, I've shared this before, I just love this, when Billy Graham said, "Are you an optimist or a pessimist?" Well, he says, "I'm an optimist. I've read the last page of the Bible. We win." See? Yeah, Jesus wins and defeats all of his enemies. Okay, chapter 12, you can divide it into three parts. The prelude, which we went through last time. Tonight we'll go through the war in heaven, chapter 12, 7 through 12. And then the next time, the war on earth, 12, 13 through 17. Okay? Three parts. Now, this 7 through 12 is the war in heaven. This is the war of all wars. You can think of any war in the history on this earth. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea. You can think of any war there is. Desert Storm, anything you want to name. It's not apples to apples. They're nothing, nothing compared to the magnitude of the war here. The magnitude of the war here. This is exponentially above anything that has ever occurred on this earth. 7 through 12, a three-part outline, the battle in verses 7 through 8, the victory in verse 9, and the celebration in 10 through 12. Now, just before we erase this as kind of the remarks just everybody should know. 11:19 and following is on the back side of the scroll. Remember we said 1:1 through 11:18 is chronological. Chronological, all in time, see, beginning to end. But here now, when you get on the back side of the scroll, you get details, but it's not chronological, okay? But it details, it adds to what you learned on the front side of the scroll. This scroll, written within and on the back side, what is it called? Anybody? I'm going to go cry, and after I cry and wipe my tears, then I'll come back. Yes, what is it called? Title Deed of the Earth. Amen, thank you. I can spare my crying, okay. The title deed of earth, the title deed of earth. And Jesus claims that, see? It's mine. Yeah, it's his. See, he claims it. And that's in chapter 5. Remember, they looked for a lion from the tribe of Judah, and what they saw was the lamb. And lamb that had been slain. See, look, had been slain. Still had the marks. And this is the cross references you use for this aspect of a scroll, a title deed, piece of property in Israel that was written on two sides. I checked one time when I was going, I checked my title deed on my house. And you have that too, you know, you go and it lists the property and all that on the front side. And then if there's any quirks related to the property, that follows, you know, way down. See, it's that same kind of a thing, same kind of a deal. Okay, everybody got that? I'm going to erase this and then we'll get into our study here tonight on 12, 7 through 12. Any questions on this? Everybody clear on this? Okay, there's a couple nods. The sad part to me, like I said, when we introduced the study on Revelation, when Nancy and I grew up being as old as we are, every year, and I'm not kidding, every year there were prophecy conferences. And a lot of the prophecy conferences were in Wilmer. All the churches would meet together. You'd start on a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. 5 nights in a row. And you'd have somebody like Dr. Walvoord from Dallas Theological Seminary. He'd come to Wilmer, Minnesota, and this, you know, theologian on prophecy would have prophecy studies for five nights in a row, and it was very well attended. And so you had another year, Dave Breeze was here, a man who studied prophecy. And it was those kind of things, see? And so everybody grew up, you knew prophecy, see? It wasn't like a young calf staring at a new gate. It wasn't long before, hey, I've heard that before. And then what you do is you build on that, see? You build on that. You become more and more familiar with it. But in our day and age, that's midterm. Yeah. And where he was caught up to his throne. You got the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension all there. And that's what we're getting at too. It's kinda like on the back side, there's, you know, the details in that, there's not the same as on the front side as far as the chronology, yeah. Okay, let's start out here. We'll look at the battle here first in verses 7 and 8. Okay. The battle, and verses 7 and 8. Okay, now, first of all, it says here, war broke out in heaven. War. We've talked about this before. This is quick review. You know, there are many people will say you've got the Old Testament, the God of war, you've got the New Testament, you've got the God of love. Exodus 15:3 says God is a God of war. And you think of all the fighting and the bloodshed in the Old Testament and all that. You know, we can't have that today. In fact, it's gone so far that a lot of the new, if there is anything that resembles a hymnal or assembling of songs now, they've taken out things like Onward Christian Soldiers and referring to battles and blood, remove the blood and all of that from their singing and that. It's just terrible. But war... The two themes, remember, in Revelation, the two themes are war and worship. If you're just looking at overall themes in Revelation, it's the two. It's war and worship. War and worship. And remember, part of God, when you talk of God's holiness, four elements of God's holiness, you've got His majesty, you've got His will, and you've got righteousness. There's my abbreviation for righteousness. And you've got wrath. God's wrath is an element of His holiness. God's wrath is as holy, as J.I. Packer says, His holy detestation against sin. His holy detestation against sin. See? And He has to be that way as the God of the Bible. See? He must judge sin. He must judge sin. So we got the war in heaven. Now, this is interesting. What heaven are we talking about? Okay? Remember what the Jews say. Threefold when you're talking about heaven. Okay, we've had this as review, and everybody should know this. Let's start down here. For once, I'm going to do it right. I'll start at the bottom, and we'll work to the top here. Okay, what's the first heaven? When the Jews speak of heaven, what's the first heaven? Okay, earth and the atmosphere. So we've got earth and atmosphere up to 200 miles. Up to 200 miles. Okay, that's the first heaven. Okay, now what's the second heaven? That's the space, all the galaxies and the stars and the, you know, Milky Way and all of that kind of stuff. Okay. That's the second heaven. Now we've got a third heaven. What's the third heaven? The throne of God. God's throne. So when it says in Psalm 121, lift your eyes up on the hills from whence cometh our help. When we talk heaven and hell, where's heaven and where's hell? Remember in the Old Testament when the Jews talked of hell, what was the hell? Saul... Remember when he wanted to communicate with Samuel's spirit down in Hades, paradise, where the believing dead went? What do you do? Well, to communicate with hell, all you do is dig a little hole in the ground. Because it's down, see? That's how you communicate. So that's down, heaven's up. And Jesus, when he ascended, which way did he go? He was taken up, right? He was taken. Well, this is way up, third heaven. Okay, so which heaven are we talking about? Most exegetes that I've talked, or when I study on this, they're talking about God's throne. Satan coming before God's throne. That's right. Did you hear what Sarah Moo said? There can't be evil there. He's absolutely right. So, turn in your Bible to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Now when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. So there's people that talk about, well, that's before God's throne in heaven. But Satan's initial fall is in Isaiah 14, 12 and following. And you can look at Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub there, I forget the exact verses. Let me just look here quickly. Jeremiah and Ezekiel 28. Okay. Let's see here. This would be, yeah. Verses 13 through 19. 13 through 19. Okay. And this would be, I think it's like through 14. But that's the initial fall of Satan. This is Satan's fall, the star of the morning, Lucifer, as he's called, star of morning, when he fell for, because of his rebellion against God. Remember in Isaiah 14, the five I wills, and one of them was, I will exalt myself above the Most High. Well, he rebelled against God, and what happened? He was defeated, he fell. He was expelled from the third heaven because of his sin. Now, as Derek Thomas, this is where I've shared this before, we came across this, and I totally agree, Derek Thomas did his dissertation on Job. And he said, when you're talking in Job 1:6 and 2:1, when the devil came before, and the sons of God, the angels there before God there, that is not in the third heaven. Because as Theramu shared, there's no evil, there's no sin in heaven. As soon as Satan rebelled, he was kicked out of heaven. Absolute purity in heaven for the throne of God. That's why they're before the throne saying, holy, holy, holy. See? Holy, holy, holy. So when we're talking that there's war in heaven, Satan's already been kicked out of the third heaven, so what are we talking about? Don't all answer at once. War broke out in heaven. What we're talking about is right here. What's the result? Satan's going to be defeated in this battle. Then what's the result? Well, the result is, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. So no wonder, you see, when he's cast to the earth now, his last, let's call it his hurrah or whatever. So what do you say is, therefore, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. The heavens there, they're rejoicing because what? Satan's kicked out of there. All the evil and all that's kicked out of. That's cleaned out. Okay? But what does it say? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. See? You can imagine what earth is going to be like when that happens, and all of a sudden he's down here, and Satan knows, hey, I only got a short time left. Which means he's got the end of the tribulation here, the 3.5 years, and his time's up. But he's going to fight right to the end anyway. And then you couple that with Revelation 9, 13 through 16, 200 million demons. Plus, you couple that with chapter 9, 1 through 3, the demons that are expelled from the abyss. And then you couple that with the demons that are already loosed on this earth and everything else. Can you imagine after the rapture has occurred and there's no, the church is gone? And you've got the trib believers, you've got the 144,000 sealed. You still have a witness here. But can you imagine what's going to take place on this earth? How horrific it is. It just boggles the mind, you see. The severity of all of this. See? Severity of all this. Now, what is interesting to me is this. Let me erase this here. When you talk the ungodly, I've shared this before, but when you talk the ungodly, unbelievers, unbelievers have no thought of God. What does Psalm 10:4 say? The wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. Okay, they're running from God. They don't want to think about God. If they can avoid everything, if they can avoid death and a funeral and everything else, any thoughts of all that stuff, yeah, fine. Just TGIF, you know, thank God it's Friday, and they're whatever, God with a small g, and away they go, see? No thought of God, okay? They have no thought of a final reckoning. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? The judgment. They have no thought of a final reckoning or judgment. Third thing, I was reading on one guy, he says, you want to know what the severity of this is? Just think, a person standing before God with no mediator. Standing before God and no mediator. We're getting tonight, you know, where Satan accuses the brethren day and night. Okay? He stands before God, and what does he do? He roams the earth. He's like a roaring lion. He walks about this earth. 1 Peter 5:8. Constantly. Well, what's he doing? Well, let's see now. What's this? Calls himself a pastor, but look what he's doing now. You know, oh, yeah. Oh, look at that. Look at what came out of his mouth now. Oh, you. Recording. And what does he do? He goes running over to God, you know, and says, God, look at this. Look at this. He calls himself a pastor. He calls himself a man of God. And look at this. And you stand there, and what do you got? Okay? Jesus is seated at the right hand. What does he do? He goes around. Throughout, puts around his arm around this poor slob. And he says, Father, he's mine. I shed my blood for him. He's covered. I took the judgment. See? Yeah. Praise God. But that's what goes on. Now, thirdly, no thought of a spiritual world. What does Ephesians 6:12 say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. You look at Daniel 10. Daniel sends his prayer off. He gets no answer for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And then in verse 13, Daniel 10, it says, Michael had to come and overcome the demon that was hindering the prayer's delivery. Turn in your Bible to 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. One of my favorite chapters in Pastor Ryan's too. Dr. Eric Alexander, the little prophet from Dothan, where the king of Syria sends all his army over there just against a little old prophet from Dothan. 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. Let's read verse 14 there and following, okay? Therefore the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan, to where Elisha was, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant, Gehazi, of the man of God, Elisha, rose early and he went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what should we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, what can you and I put there from our study right now? Remember Revelation 12:4? When Satan was cast down, he took what? His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, fell with him. One third of the angels fell with him. And how many then are holy angels? Two thirds. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. See? More for us than against us. And Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." In other words, take the blinder off his eyes so he can see the spiritual dimension. Now just think. Let me read the rest of this verse first. Okay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels all around him. Holy angels. See? Can you imagine if the Lord answered our prayer like that for us just for a little bit? I don't know if I'd want to see. I don't think so. I might get blown away. Be too much for this frail human being to handle right now. But can you imagine what's going on in the spiritual realm? The battles that are going on? You go to Daniel 10 again. There's the angel of Persia. There's the angel of Greece. There's these unholy, these demons are over nations. They're over cities and all that. And you read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. You know, demons, you know, are afflicting individuals in that, see? I mean, the battles that go on, it'd be unbelievable in the spiritual realm, but we don't have the eyes to see all that. Unbelievers, they have no thought of a spiritual world at all. They just, you know, their realm is what? Materialism and that. What their eyes can see and all of that, that's it. And what they can reason, that's it, period. Man's the epitome of everything, see? That's it. They don't accept anything about that. But what we're talking about here is the battle in the spiritual world, see? All you have, that's exactly right. And to affirm that and back up what Pastor Ryan is saying, is I've preached many sermons over the years where the congregations were basically unbelievers at funerals. Now, I for one am a strong proponent of a pastor preaching the gospel strongly at every funeral. Because it's your opportunity to preach to a lot of people that normally are not in church pews. But they're there because of the dead relatives. Oh, I got to go in the church building. And they'll sit there and they'll hear it. See, but you should see the scowls on the faces and all of that. And the one time when I was in interim pastor and I was in Montevideo, and that church was a Baptist church, but since it's closed. But when it was there, it seated 250 and there were 10 people on every Sunday. Air conditioning didn't work. Two tall pedestal fans trying to blow some hot air around. The organist was gone. All the congregation was up at Alexandria. There was a resort that had sold little cabins off. And one person, in the congregation there had bought that. And it was such a good deal, convinced everybody else to buy the other cabins. So on Sunday morning, all the church families were up in these cabins up on the lake at Alexandria, not in the church service, in Montevideo. And that's where I was called to be an interim pastor. Well, this woman died. Oh, yeah, by the way, just to finish, the organist then was up there in Alexandria. So, bless her heart, there was some 60-year-old lady who was a nurse, and she volunteered to play the organ. But when she played, it was 90-some degrees in there. The lighting was dim. 10 people were in there. And on a Sunday morning, you sang, "Oh, Lord, my God." When I in awesome wonder. You talk about a trial. I mean, it just, you know. But she was willing, see. And I couldn't get her to play faster than she played. And that was what we had to live with. So, oh, very, very memorable. Well, then this it's just like yesterday. And then this lady died that hadn't been in the church for 30 years. 30 years. But she wanted her funeral in the church. So I go to the funeral home to meet the family, and I go in there. It's full of bikers. Bikers. Harley Davidson guys with the chaps, you know, and all the tattoos and the arms and all that stuff, you know, and the weird hairdos, you know, mohawks and everything else. So I walk into this crowd, see. So we get the funeral order and all that, and they show up. All of them show up. See, hundreds of them show up. And so I preached on John 3:16. I felt like telling Nancy, you know, to keep the car running just in case, you know, I had to run out. But there were a lot of scowls. I mean, there was a lot of them. But thank the Lord. You know, I don't know if there's any spiritual fruit that resulted, but I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I digress. I don't know how I got off on that. Why don't I get off on that? Oh, yeah, that's it. Okay. Okay. So war broke out in heaven. Michael, who is like the Lord, one who is like the Lord, Michael, and his angels. So the holy angels. Now, the best Greek translation here, our Bible says, and his angels fought with the dragon. The best Greek translation here is Michael had to fight with the dragon. Michael had to fight with the dragon, which means what? Satan started it. He started it. So Michael and the holy angels responded to Satan and this war. And the dragon and his angels fought. Okay? So like we said, this is up in this spiritual realm. See, that you and I can't see, but it's there. It's real. Verse 8, but they did not prevail. Now, why did they not prevail? Remember Jude verse 9. Does anybody remember that verse? Jude verse 9. Let's look at that verse. We went through that in our study on Jude. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. By the way, there's the third reference to archangel. Okay, add that to your notes. Yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Remember when we said God is most powerful, then who's the next most powerful? Satan. And then who's the next powerful? Michael. And then who's next powerful? You've got this whole hierarchy of holy angels and demons. There's a whole different levels, hierarchies of them. They're all supernatural beings. And then you'd get down to humans, down at the bottom, see. So you and I, and Michael, so when it says here in Revelation 12:8, they did not prevail. Why did Satan not prevail? Because 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Jesus is greater than Satan. It's because God intervened that Satan was defeated. So Michael and his, it's, think of when you read Joshua 3 and 4. They're going to go into the promised land. So what goes first? The Ark of the Covenant. The priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant represents the throne of God. God goes first, and then there's victory. Otherwise, it's like Moses in Exodus 33:15. Moses says, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. Smart Moses. Yeah. If God doesn't go first, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. See? Yeah. And then it says in verse 8, there was no place found for them in heaven any longer. Okay, so what we're saying is, he's been, first fall was from the third heaven. This fall is from the second heaven. And now Satan's just on earth. All of his energies then, the supernatural power and energy of him will be put into earth. Now, verse 9, the victory. So the great dragon, and why is he the great dragon? Remember, great is like in chapter 12, verse 3. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems, and all that. You're talking about Ephesians 2, 2. He's the prince of the power of the air. You're talking 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's the god of this world. God of this world. Is it John, let's see, what is it, 12:31? He's the ruler of this world. Let me see if I got my reference right there. The ruler of this world, John 12:31. That's referring to Satan. Remember, he's the ruler of this world by the bounding permission of God, right? The hymn that we sing, this is my Father's world, why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad. God rules. Satan is the god of this world by God's bounding permission only. Only. Okay. Then that great dragon was cast out. And cast there, balo in the Greek means forcibly. Forcibly. And that serpent of old, that reminds us of what? There's another title. Remember, there's 29 titles for Satan in Scripture. Serpent, we think of Genesis 3, the fall. Remember how cunning he was? Called the devil. The devil means what? He's an accuser. He's a false accuser. He's a slanderer. Slanderer. Destroying our reputation and that by word. Satan means adversary. Opponent. And what is his aim? He deceives the whole world. He deceived Eve in Genesis 3, and that's what he does ever since. He deceives the whole world. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Satan is deceiving the whole world with his lies. John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He deceives the whole world, and the world, remember, as Tozer says, is all of the unregenerate. All of the unregenerate. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And his angels that were cast with him, remember, then that's referring to the demons, the unclean spirits, and that. Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. And he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the devil and his angels, or his demons, the unclean spirits. So that is the victory. One great objective of Satan is, I've got that circled on that verse there, he deceives the whole world. That's his objective. And just think, C.S. Lewis brings this out in the Screwtape Letters. There's two things that Satan is really pleased with. Those who dismiss him, they don't believe in him at all. And there's those then that worship him. And those then that think of the extreme. I told you before, when I was at Bethel Seminary, I went down there for a night class. And I went over to McDonald's there. I was having McDonald's there before class. And there was a guy who just started at Bethel Seminary when I was there. And at the time, I was a junior. So I talked to this freshman first, and he told me the first class that they assigned for him was on demonology. And he was, part of his course requirement was to go to all of these different demon worship centers then, and they had a page that he was supposed to answer questions relating to their services and their beliefs. And I thought, what? How stupid can you get? You take a guy who's first class in seminary, and where do you send him? In Satan's domain, to listen to all those services and all of those lies and falsehood and all that and record all of that? I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. That's not representing the power, you see, being aware of the power of Satan and his deception and everything else. Okay, this is John Stott. Remember John Stott, I've shared this before, but on Stott, Satan has a threefold attack. Physical, intellectual, and moral. Okay? Physical, persecution. Intellectual, false teachers. Remember 2 Peter 2:1. There were the false teachers in Peter's day. You'll always have them. They're in our day too. They're all over. And they're in pulpits all over this country. All over this country. False teachers. And the moral is temptation. Temptation. Matthew 4:3, the tempter, Satan. He tempted Jesus. And is it 1 Thessalonians 3:5? I don't know, 5:3? Oh, let's see, what is it? Yeah, 3:5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, the tempter. Overall, this is number one. That's Satan's primary thing, is the temptation. Remember, is the temptation is not the sin. And you and I know that from Matthew 4, 1 through 11, because Satan tempted Jesus three times. Did Jesus sin? No. He resisted the temptation. And remember another thing. Jesus is the one who knows the severity of the temptation because he resisted it to the nth. Whereas you and I, many times, we never did that far. This is the primary thing related to Satan's character being a liar, John 8:44, father of lies. Very definitely. Okay, now, let's see, did we get through verse 9 here? Then verse 10 through 12 is a celebration. Then I heard a loud voice, this is that megaphone again, all the way through Revelation, megaphone, heard all over the universe and the heavens. Now salvation, and salvation here is not just of the redeemed here in that sense. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of his son, Romans 5:9. That's not just what's referred to here. We're thinking salvation in the large sense. This includes Romans chapter 8. What is it there? Verses, is it 20 to 22? Let's see. Romans chapter 8. Yeah. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Now because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know the whole earth groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So that salvation of the earth then is yet future, see, that's coming here in Revelation. Now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. All of that then is being achieved. The accuser of our brethren then, and remember the devil specifically means the accuser, the slander, false accuser of slander of our brethren. So we've got our God, as Luther says, the essence of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It's only believers in Jesus that can say our God or my God. It's our God there, and there's one, and then it says our brethren, there's two, and then it's our God, there's three R's there, O-U-R, in verse 10, highest emphasis. It's referring to what? It's referring to the elect, the redeemed of God. The angels are never called our brethren. In Revelation 19:10, they are called fellow servants of God. They're fellow servants of God. But it's only the redeemed that we call our brethren. See, redeemed our brethren here. The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. And day and night, Hebrew merism there. Take two extremes to comprise a whole. Means what? He accuses us nonstop. 24/7, 365, nonstop. Accuse him day and night has been cast down. Verse 11, they overcame him. Who are the overcomers? They are the victors in faith. Victors in faith. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, and you should add in that verse, in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you remember when we went through the seven churches, there were many verses that said referred to the overcomers at the end. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who is near, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him overcomes, will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Think of 2:17. I will give to him a white stone on the stone. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone on the stone, a new name written. No one knows except him who receives it. And then think of Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcomers, then, are the elect, the victors of faith, in Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. How are you and I redeemed? Through the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:7. Blood of the Lamb. Think of 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but will be revealed in these last times for you. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. Think of Acts 4:19-20. Definition of a witness. What did the apostle Peter and John say? Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they did not love their lives to the death, so they were even martyred. Many of the Christians were martyred for their faith. And we've already seen that in Revelation 6:9-10. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, till you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, they should rejoice. Why? Because Satan has been cast out in his demons. You've got purity there in the third heaven and the second heavens. See? They've been cast down. But woe! Woe is a curse there on the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you having a great wrath. And remember, great is part of it, of this chapter. Highlighted that before. You've got great in verse 1, 12, 1, great in 12, 2. You've got great here in 12, 12, 12, 9, it's great. 12, 14 is great. Everything is of great significance here, see, and importance here. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the dwellers of the earth. See, are those that are the unbelievers. Sea and earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. His short time is, you see, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Yep, that's during that time period, right. Yep. And that you could telescope, of course, all in church history about the martyrs for their faith, too. But we saw that in Revelation 6, there, what I read. But that's also true. I could have said that, too, about those that... Remember, the 144,000 are sealed, though. None of those experience it. But the others, yeah, there's... look at Revelation. It's a good thing you brought that up. Thank you. Revelation 7:14, the trib saints. Look at Revelation 7:14. And I said to him, Sir, you know, back up, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who've come out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's trib saints, yeah. Not the 144,000, because they're sealed. Remember in chapter 14, we'll get to that. When Jesus returns, all 144,000 are with him. See? Yeah. Death cannot touch them. They're secure. Okay. And he has a short time. What is Satan headed for? What he is headed for is Revelation 20, verse 7. You get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Satan is... verse 2, Satan is chained. So during the millennium, Satan is chained for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he is loosed. As it says in verse 7, he'll be released from his prison. So right now, we have Satan roaming about this earth as a roaring lion. But he's going to be chained when he gets to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2 in there, he's going to be chained. So during the 1,000 years of the millennium, Christ reigns on this earth in his throne in Jerusalem. Satan will be chained. Okay? But at the end of the 1,000 years, verse 7, he's released. Well, then what happens to Satan? What happens to Satan is, what follows is, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They'll be tormented day and night. There is a Hebrew merism again. In other words, continually they'll be tormented forever and ever. Now, Satan eventually, you see, will be headed for the lake of fire and brimstone. He'll be eventually headed for hell. But when he gets to hell, remember this. And this is very important. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This is Satan's first rebellion there against God. And God says, in response to Satan and his all of his I wills, let's start at verse 13, or let's start at verse 12, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down from the ground, who are weakened the nations? And Jesus referred to that in Luke 10:18. Remember, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And verse 13, For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet, verse 15, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave. Remember, when you go through the New Testament, there's a progression of revelation, progressive revelation. First of all, you have reference to Sheol, the grave. Then you have reference to Hades, which is the unseen. And you have reference to Gehenna. It's the fire, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And then you get into Revelation, you have what? The lake of fire and brimstone, hell. It's all one and the same, referring to, but it's progressive revelation. So it says Satan here in verse 15 will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. To the lowest depths. Remember, Satan at one time, he ruled the pit, the abyss and all of that, and he was the god of this world roaming about, and that under God's bounding position, and he was also the god of the heavens, the prince of the power of the air, under God's bounding permission. But where is he headed for eventually? He started out, he was the anointed cherub. He was in the third heaven, next in power to God, that exalted. But where is he headed? Eventually, he's headed to the lowest of the low. When he gets to hell, he's going to be the lowest on the totem pole. The very bottom of the bottom. And being at the bottom of the bottom, the one who did the most evil is going to what? suffer the most punishment in hell. Perfect justice of God. See, perfect justice of God will be his forever and forever. Yeah. Okay, next time, Lord willing, we'll take up then the war on earth then in 13 and following, 12, 13 following. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. And we thank you for the prophecy, book of Revelation. And we think of Isaiah 41:23. Show us that you are God. Tell us things that are yet to come. We know the uniqueness of Christianity, the only religion in the world, that when the Bible was written, two-thirds, three-fourths of it was prophecy, foretelling the future. You are a God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the I Am. You live in the present. Everything past, present, future to you is seen as one. And you have foreordained that whatsoever comes to pass, and your word will not return unto you void. May we rest, dear Heavenly Father, in your assurance for us. Thank you for your word of truth. And I just pray this week that we would live in honor and glorify you in all things, that we would walk hand in hand with Jesus. Keep us on the narrow way. May we be true lights in a dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I want to share one other thing. I just thought to I read 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There are those that say when Jesus comes down and there'll be a shout. Well, you ask yourself, a shout from the archangel. You ask yourself, well, what brought all this about, this war in the heaven, that Satan would initiate it? There are those that speculate it could be because of the rapture. Because of the holy ones of God ascending, and Satan, then they are out of Satan's reach from then on, and Satan will try to intercept that, see what's going on. And Michael is known what? Michael is known as the defender of God's people. You read that in Daniel 12 and 1. He's the defender of Israel. He's a defender of God's people. We mentioned Daniel's prayer. He came then to overcome that demon so Daniel's prayer could get through. Daniel's a defender of his people. I get a kick. If you ever watch the movie Return to Me, if you ever take care of Amy, you'll see Return to Me many times. It's a favorite movie of Amy's and mine. We've probably seen it maybe 50 times. But there's Catholicism in there, and the guy, his granddaughter, is going to get a heart transplant. He goes into the chapel at the hospital. What does he do? He prays to Michael. Catholics pray to the angels. And he prays to Michael, our defender. Well, he's right in the sense that Michael is a defender, scripturally, yes. But that's where they get that. The shout, the war, you see, goes on. So there is that element in there. Interesting. It's, you know, we don't know for fact, but it's just speculation.